This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone as to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is the word of the Lord for us.
All right, guys, open your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. John gave me three chapters to go over. So how am I supposed to condense that down? I'm going to do my best. I'm kind of long-winded when it comes to things. I think I try to explain it the best way I can. And we're going to do that together. So you guys excited about this? Great. Who's excited about convictions and Christian liberties? Great. I am too. I was talking to Olivia, and I was talking to a buddy of mine, and I'm like, man, the first time I got up and preached, it was one of the weirdest things. You know, I'm like, what in the world am I doing ever? Why did I think this was a good idea? And I'm in my car, and when I was in my car, I'm just praying, like, God, you got to do this, because there's no way I could do this. And I was nervous about everything, everything I was going to say, everything I was going to do, deliver it. That came back for this passage. Yeah, because this is something that I believe is holding a lot of people back. And I'm going to tell you guys, you are going to probably disagree with me. And that's the reality of it. When I have kind of a, not reformed thinking about this, but I do have a thinking of a believer who has been walking with Christ for a number of years, and I come through it through the lens of Scripture and the truth. So I want to, you guys all gave me a yes vote. I don't know why. I was expecting somebody to get a no vote, to be quite honest with you. I'm like, they all voted yes? They must be crazy or something. And I will probably get a no vote next time. And you guys are like, okay, what is he going to talk about? What is he going to say? And I'm like, all right, well, we'll have to see what the Scripture gets in here and get dirty. But let's have a word of prayer. We're going to kind of take things slow with this, and we're going to leave it to the Lord. So let's do that. Dear God, I thank you for these men and women today. Lord, I pray that your words would be on my lips. God, not my words. I don't want my opinions and my words to be on my lips, Lord. I want it to be your words. God, and I just pray in the name of Jesus that if anything I say is not of use or it's not of you, let it pass through one ear and out the other. God, I pray this all for your glory in the precious name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right, guys, so context. If anybody gives you a scripture passage without context, question it every time. If anybody tells you it's in the Bible, tell them chapter and verse. Where is it? You got to know where it's at, and you got to get the context around it. You got to ask who he's talking to, right? Who is the target audience of this, and why are we saying these things? So before we get into that, I did want to throw this slide up here. If you have any issues with what I have to say, that's my email up there. I'd love to talk to you, and if you have a complaint, those other emails will do just fine. Just send them all over there. But I would love to talk to you about this. If you have struggled, like, hey, Caleb, I'm struggling with this thing, and I want to talk to you about it. I'm here Tuesday through Friday, you know, from, 8 to 4, usually, you know. So, hey, come talk to me about it. I'd love to pick your brain. So anyway, moving forward. So Paul, in this letter that you're holding in your hands or in your digital palms, who's got a digital Bible? A couple guys. You guys are just afraid. There's one up there, back there, raising their hands up. I'm great. I like digital Bibles. I love real Bibles, it doesn't matter to me if you want to have a digital Bible or a handheld Bible. I don't care. Some people, like, I love the wrestling of pages. I'm like, great. I also love to have in a linear, you know, look up the Greek while I'm looking at a passage too. So, you know, for me, it's either way. But Paul in this letter, he is addressing some of these questions, right? We have these, a lot of these questions that the Corinthian church sent over to Paul. And they have been, you know, they dealt with issues of marriage, singleness in the previous chapters, and now Paul addresses this issue of eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols, right? I'm sure if you read any part of this, you're going to be like, okay, what is he talking about with this meat? And I think, too, does this kind of apply to us? Does this principle of eating meat to sacrifice us? I don't think we have any idols that are openly here in the United States. So this might not apply to us specifically, but I do believe the principle applies to us very much so. So the meat offered on pagan altars was usually divided into three different portions, right? One portion was burnt in honor of the god, the little g god. You know, nothing smells better than a barbecue, right? So they would get the fat and burn it, and it would smell fantastic. Man, I love that smell. I don't know about you guys, but that's great. But for the wrong reasons, right? One portion was given to the worshiper to take home and eat, and the third portion was given to the priest. And if the priest didn't want to eat this portion, he could sell it at this temple restaurant. So they would have these restaurants inside of a temple. You know, you go get your pork, whatever you couldn't eat in the Jewish, you know, law. But you'd go there and you'd eat this meat, and or you could buy it. And the great thing was, guys, it was at a discounted price. So who loves a bargain here? You guys love bargains? Y'all hate bargains. You love bargains, right? So I'm here with you. I'm in there purchasing meat, right? That's what they had this question of. In fact, they all love this wall of Spam. You know, look at that. Cheap meat. You guys even know what's in that stuff? I don't know, but it's delicious. Put a piece of cheese on there, fry it up. It's fantastic. So anyway, this issue raised a lot of questions for the Corinthian Christians. Can we eat this meat that's purchased there? What if we're served the meat at the temple meat market when there are guests in someone's home? Can a Christian eat at the restaurant at the pagan temple? I mean, these are all great questions, and I feel like Paul does a great job of explaining this. And on that, too, if you would read on your own time, read Romans chapter 14, the whole chapter, and that really hits really well on this stuff, too. So, all right, guys, without that being said, let's get into the Word. I'll shut up here and let the Word do its job. This is fantastic. So we're going to look at chapter 8. We're going to be in verse 1. And let's look through 1 through 3 for right now. Now, regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have special knowledge about this issue, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. That's fantastic right there. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. So if you guys, anybody have a New King James version that they haul around here? Anybody? I actually like the way it's rendered in that better. It says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love builds up. And I think that's really, really good. We all have knowledge. What is he talking about there? Instead of talking about food, Paul talks about the principles of knowledge and love. Christianity, or our behavior, is founded on love. It's not found on knowledge. I mean, obviously, knowledge of God, knowledge of the Scriptures, but it's found on love. And the goal of the Christian life is not knowledge, but it's love. I know that's kind of a lot there. It's not knowledge. Like, everybody wants to get smarter, but don't want to apply it in love. We want to love and then apply that to knowledge, right? So what is he talking about? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Both knowledge and love influence our lives in that each of them makes something grow. The difference between puffs up and edifies, it's a striking thing. It's the difference between a bubble and a building, right? A bubble and a building. Some Christians grow, while others just swell. You ever met a Christian that's just, their head's just full of knowledge, you know, but they can't apply it anywhere? The ones that swell tend to be the more legalistic types, right? They have all these rules, not an understanding of the scriptures, but only, I'd say they're only like religiosity, like their own religiosity. They're more about, I know this, this is how it applies, this is what I do, and they tend to get legalistic with these things. I've seen that a number of times with good Christian believers, but, you know, they have this swelled up head, as it were. So, I have a quote here, and I want to share this with you. It doesn't matter what you know. It matters, what matters is who you know, who knows you. Let me say that again. It doesn't matter what you know. What matters is who knows you. And friends, does God know you in a personal way? Does he? That's a good question to ask. So verse 1 talks about love is what strengthens the church, right? And in verse 2, we see, what does it say there? Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. If you're a know-it-all, people tend not to like to be around you. That just is biblical, right? It's right there. And in that fact, Caleb does not have all the answers. John does not have all the answers. Anybody does not have all the answers except for God. In fact, I would say about a lot of these things, I'm rather an idiot. But what I do know is that I want to see you guys truly love Jesus. And when I say truly love Jesus, I mean that with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and with all your oomph. I feel it's a better translation than strength. Oomph. Everything you have, your oomph. Right, John? And I feel like if MCA would have that attitude, that we love Jesus with everything, that we would be unstoppable here up on the hill. It would be. And I feel like without Jesus, we're all dead. Without Christ, you are dead. And our righteous deeds, our so-called righteous deeds, are things we do have an obligation or as filthy rags. That's what the scriptures say. And I want to say everything I say in love, and I understand that there is a, and I want to understand that there's a spiritual battle going on in your minds right now, and in this place as we speak. You know, we're not just preaching to you guys, we're preaching to the spirits that are around this place right now. I know, it's a little mystic, right? Like, oh, there's demons around here? Like, yeah, they're here. You know, they're probably way more than what you think. If we could see into the spirit realm, I'm sure this place is full of them. But you know what? We know the one who demons flee from. We know the one that casts them out. Amen? Amen. So there's a battle raging on for your soul right now. And so let us understand that all of us are holding on to things that affect us from our past and the way we view the world. Do you guys have a certain worldview that's, you know, you understand things because, hey, that's what you were taught? You guys have that at all? You guys are bobbleheads back here. All right. Yeah, we know that. My mom told me something. I think I listened. With that being said, though, let me stop talking here and we go to the Word. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god, and that there is only one God, and there may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. I'm saying quotations if you can see that. But for us, what does he say here in verse 6? I want you to listen to this. Highlight this if it's in your Bible. But for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. And then verse 7 says, however, not all believers know this. Not all believers know this. So what in the world is he talking about there? Some people might not have an understanding that you have of Scripture. They might not understand that there's one God and three different persons. They might not understand the core points of doctrine, you know, these core things we believe. They might have a different understanding and view of things. And you know what? That's okay. They were probably a weaker believer. They probably don't have as much knowledge of the Scripture. And that's who I feel, I believe that Paul's talking about here.
So some, verse 7, some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat, and we don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. And so with that being said, in verse 4, I think Paul's bringing logic to this argument. And I feel like in verse 6, he talks about what truth really is and what the reality is here. In verse 7, it alludes to the fact that not all believers know this basic biblical truth. And you would find, you'd be really surprised how much people don't know their Bibles. I'm glad we're doing some memorization stuff here because that's how you learn it. You learn it by repetition, by not only knowing what it says, but applying that to your life. Like, how does this apply to me? So I have a slide up here, and Paul's talked about his conscience there. Did you guys catch that up in verse 7? Weak consciences. You might say something different than that. But the conscience in the Vine's dictionary is a co-knowledge with oneself and God. Excuse me. Conscience is that God-given inner judge or witness that approves when we do right or disapproves when we do wrong, right? Is our moral compass. Everybody has a conscience. Everybody has that conscience. Now, whether or not they appeal to that conscience, that's on them. But eventually, if you keep, you know, hardening your heart, you're going to be like Pharaoh. And you're going to have your heart hardened, and you are not, you're going to be a sociopath because you're going to keep hardening your heart from God. That can happen. But non-believers have it. They have a conscience. With logic combined with the gospel appeals to, and for the believer, we have both, right? So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have this moral compass, but you also have the Holy Spirit, and that is fantastic. That's fantastic, because I don't know about you guys, but I lean on him pretty hard, especially preparing this week. I'm like, what in the world, Lord, do I do with this? And it gives us a heightened sense of right and wrong, and I believe both of these are given to us by God. So if we keep going in that passage, look at verse 9. But you must be careful so that your freedom, underline that, freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. All right, guys, you have liberties. You have freedom. It says that right there, verse 9. You have Christian liberties, certain things that are not condemned in the Scripture. And I'll give you some examples of those. excuse me. A lot of these are certain preferences or opinions we have. And this may vary, guys. This is from one person to another. You have differences of opinion. You have differences of conviction. And I want to say, like I said, these things are not expressly condemned. I think if you take something and you make it an idol, yes, that should be condemned. But there are these things. So I have a list here. This is some things that I've kind of came up with. I heard some people talking about, and like, this is pretty relevant. Different kinds of music. Do we listen to secular music? Is that okay? Do we watch secular movies, not just Christian movies? Do we use alcohol or birth control? That's a great question. Hemlines, ladies, you know, you guys, mini skirt on or not, that's up to you. Dating, dancing, or your parents, excuse me. Dancing, clubbing, smoking, vaping, chewing, piercings, tattoos, schooling. Are you going to homeschool? Are you going to public school, private school? You have all these questions. What should you do? God gives you free reign about these things. You know, do you like to eat, drink at Starbucks? Who likes Starbucks? I don't care, man. look, I don't know if you believe in Starbucks, but they make a dang good cup of coffee. I'm happy to go there. Disney, right? Do you watch Disney movies when they got all this woke stuff in there? Do you certain video games? Do you have shooters, not shooters? Do we just race or what? You don't know. Are you vegan, carnivore? Like, are you held to these things? And Romans chapter 14 nails on that too. Look at that. And I think more particular for Mennonite things, we have these issues. Do we serve in the armed forces? Are we patriots? Do we dress plainly? Do we wear a head covering? I told you, I don't know. I'm gonna go there. But I feel like that's what this principle is talking about. Do we have Christian liberties to not do these things, to do these things? And I feel like that God has given you a conscience and his spirit to decide for yourselves. Let me say that again. I believe God has given you a conscience and his spirit to decide those things for yourselves. Because I know for me, I have different convictions about things than others do. One of my main convictions is I have to read God's word every day. For me, I have to have that. Do you have to read your Bible every day? Well, I would ask, are you hungry? Do you like to eat? The word is good for your soul. It's good. But at the same time, that's not your conviction. You don't have to do that every day. Should you? Probably not a bad idea. But at the same time, that's my conviction. And so I'm not going to take that and push that on somebody else. And I think people who live in these black and white bubbles or boxes of things that are clearly defined are going to struggle with these concepts of Christian liberties. I think you really are. This might make you uneasy, nervous. He's like, what are you talking? We can drink? No, there's no way. I've been taught this since I was a kid. I've been taught this was a child. Like, we can actually do these things? Like, look, I'm not telling you to go out and defy your conscience and sin against God. No, drunkenness is still wrong, right? We know that. But in moderation of things, is it right? Well, you have to ask your conscience and God that yourself. Okay? You're on the same page. Good. Okay. So this might make people uneasy and nervous, the fact that we're practicing these things, right? And this can err in judgment and condemnation towards others. I feel like we've all done this, especially me as a baby Christian looking at somebody, and I saw a brother in Christ who, dropped a couple F-bombs, and I'm like, whoa, hey, dude, what you doing? is he still a Christian? Yes. Is it still wrong? Well, I believe it's wrong. But at the same time, I was coming down with this condemnation on that person, and that's not right. It's between him and God. He needs to repent for that, but do I call him out? Maybe. But there's all these different things. It's not cut and dry. And we do have principles for that, and I do want, like Matthew 18, right? Is that what I meant?
Yeah.
We do have those types of things for people who are in sin, and we clearly see that. But a lot of these different liberties, like I said, they're between you, God, and your conscience, and I don't want to violate that. So, which takes me to this next point, and it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 12 here, everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. Not everything is permissible for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything, right? Permissible things are not beneficial things if they become a consuming thing. Let me say that again. Permissible things are not a beneficial things if they become consuming things. So if the permissible things that you practice, right, if these things that your Christian liberties that you practice lead you to addiction of that thing or idolatry, which too much of a good thing can become a bad thing, then I would caution against that thing. And that instance, it would not be beneficial. Even a good thing becomes a bad thing if it becomes a consuming or addicting thing, right? Is social media bad? Like I said, you choose that for yourself. Well, if it's consuming your life and you're on TikToks doing it for, 2 hours and you're like, what happened? Where did the time go? Is that consuming you? Probably. Has it happened to me? Absolutely. I'm not sitting here to condemn you. I'm just saying we have to wrestle with these things. And I believe verse 13, if you look at that, he says, so what if I ease another believer to sin? I will never eat meat as long as I live, for I don't want any cause another believer to stumble. I think he's talking in hyperbole there. I think if you were to know a Christian brother that struggles with something, you would probably just be left standing there because everybody struggles with something. You know, so I believe he's talking this principle, this hyperbole. It's a bit extreme, but I feel like he's trying to get the point across about helping our brothers or sister in Christ by walking through their convictions together, right? Older brothers and sisters, walk with these convictions with younger people that who aren't, you know, firm in the faith. Help them out. That's what we're here. The church is here to do that. Did you guys know that? You have a job. You're like, what? I just come here and come to the, you know, the Sunday morning worship bit. I'm like, great. That's, I'm glad you do that. But stay. We can use you. I promise you. Therefore, what does he say? Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat. So Paul makes the principle clear. And our actions are never to be based on only on what we know to be right for ourselves. We also need to consider what is right towards our brothers and sisters in Jesus. We have to determine that for ourselves. So if you have certain, you know, convictions about certain Christian liberties, be sure you are holding on to these convictions for the right reason. I want to say that. If you're holding on to some conviction, I want to make sure you're doing it for the right reason. And I think that's, if you do it just to do it and you don't know why you're doing it, is that beneficial to you or is that religion? Oh, pushing the buttons there, it's good. And I feel like we don't want to do things out of, like I said, religious obligation, but out of conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that appeals to our heart and conscience. So he says, lest I make my other brother stumble. At the same time, this issue of making a brother stumble and stumble over an issue that has direct relevance to the brother in question, Paul would never allow this principle to be a way for a legalist to come in and make demands and bind a Christian walking in liberty. Guys, I can't stand legalism. I think it's stupid. To be honest with you, you're adhering to a set of rules that you have put under yourself. Like, I've come from different churches where people just argue over the stupidest stuff. What color the carpet should be. I don't know. We're here to serve Jesus. You know what I mean? Should we have coffee? I don't know. We're here to serve Jesus. You know, like, and they get divisive over the stupidest things. That's what Christians do. Like, that's what we do, guys. So let's come under unity. John talked about unity these last couple weeks. We're all united in Christ. Let's come together and agree to disagree. Do you speak in tongues? Do you not speak in tongues? Do you wear a head covering? Do you not wear a head covering? Figure it out. But we are here united in Christ, through Christ, for his glory. So let's do that, guys. Let's do that. So in Galatians 2, you don't have to flip there, but if you want to read this, Paul describes a situation where Peter made Gentiles think they had come under Jewish customs and laws to be saved. Peter was not thinking very clearly there. And Peter did this through his association and approval of some legalists, right? These guys that were Jews were legalistic, say, you got to get circumcised, you got to follow the Torah. And Paul's like, are you kidding me? Why are you going back to the law? The law's supposed to show you freedom in Christ. Why are you going back to that? And Paul rebuked Peter strongly. Go back and read that, Galatians 2. Paul rebuked Peter strongly because of this. Even if the legalists from a Jewish background had said to the Gentiles, your lack of obedience to our customs stumbles us. Your lack of obedience to the Jewish law stumbles us. We are stumbled brothers. You must do what we want. Paul would have replied, I believe he would have said this. You are not stumbled because you aren't being tempted to sin through their actions. Your legalism is being offended. And out of love, I will never act in a way that might tempt you to sin, but I don't care at all about offending your legalism. In fact, I'm happy to do it. Guys, this is what Jesus did. These Jewish people, they put these hedgings on the law. And are they a bad thing? No, not slightly. But they're not the law. Right? So the law says, don't play in the street. But under our Jewish custom, I'm going to make a rule that you don't play in the sidewalk because it's close to the street. Now, is that the law? No. What's the law? Don't play in the street. But these Jews were coming saying, no, this is the law, this is what we do, and you have to adhere to that. And Jesus is like, no, you don't. No, you don't. This is the law. The law is here. Don't play in the street. Don't play in the sidewalk. And this is where this tension would build. And if you don't believe me, go back and read John, Mark, Luke, and Matthew. And you see it in here. Jesus comes against these religious types, and I love it. And he brings the law. Hey, you want to keep the law? The law's way up here. Let's see you get it. You can't. You can't. But to those who have a low view of the law, he piles it on. But those who like say, hey, I can't keep this at all, Jesus, he comes and gives them mercy. And I love that. I love that. So guys, due to lack of time, we had 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 18. I'd encourage you guys to read through that. In fact, I put it in your discussion guides and the little pamphlet. So do that in your core group if you want. But I'll kind of give you a brief overview. You know, Paul asserts his freedom and status as an apostle. That's what he does in 9 through 18 here. And having seen Jesus being a key part of the Corinthian church's faith, Paul's actions serve as an example of prioritizing the gospel and the needs of others, even at personal cost. So we see that, go through that and read that. But I do want to bring your eyes to one passage here, and that is in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22 and 23. It says this, "When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and to share its blessings." Paul's goal, share the gospel, right? That is Paul's goal. That should be our goal, right? Amen. So then in 1 Corinthians 10, if you look through 1 through 11 there, we're not going to read that again. There's a lot there. But it's talking about the pride or like the idolatry, right? It talks about this idolatry of, you know, the Israel, you know, the Israelites back in the day, right? And if we look at verse 11, it tells us why. It says, "These things happened to them as examples for us, and they were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age." Is that relevant to us? I think so. Are we at the end of the age? Probably. I don't know. But there definitely are signs. So guys, so let's pick up in verse 12. On chapter 10 here. "So if you think that you are standing strong, be careful not to fall." Someone needs to hear that. If you think you're standing strong in your faith, be careful not to fall. Don't have more pride, right? Be humbled. "The temptation in your life are no different than what others experience, and God is faithful." Again, guys, don't be prideful. For the Corinthian church to resist the temptation to be selfish and to be self-focused, they must first understand that they are vulnerable. We have to understand that we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable against attacks from the enemy, from our flesh. Oh yeah, that thing's fighting you. And it's fighting you hard. You gotta just push into Jesus. You gotta abide with Jesus. If not, you are going to fall. And you're gonna fall hard. Can I say that, Caleb? You can't say that. Yeah, I can say that because I've been there and I've done that. If you're not abiding with Christ, you're going to fall and you're going to get hurt. And I want to kind of pull your mind in here to your eyes to the first part of 13. It says, "We often want to excuse our particular tempting circumstances." So Paul's talking about being tempted here in different ways. And we're known from James to flee from sexual immorality. We know that. And I think, John, you might have hit on that. Did you hit on that? Something like that. Anyway. We always think our circumstances are what very unique, right? And they're like the special exception. Well, I'm the only one being tempted this way, right? But God reminds us that our temptation is not unique. Many other men and women have like faced these things, and God has helped them in this situation. And then if we look at the rest of that verse, what does it say? "He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand." Brothers and sisters, I know some of you need to hear this. Some of you who are holding on to some kind of sin Maybe you're holding on to pornography addiction. Maybe that's your secret sin. And I'm not calling you out, guys. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. I don't have any power, but he does. What does he say? He will not allow the temptation to be more than what you can stand. So when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. Guys, he will show you a way out. If you're in trouble, he will show you a way out so you can endure. Amen. Amen, church. That's fantastic news, because I don't know about you guys, but I struggle with things all the time. And I have to know that I can endure, that I can run away, that I can flee. And that's what he says here. Verse 14. So my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. You are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I'm saying is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we eat from the one loaf of bread, and that's Jesus, showing that we are one body. Think about people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifices at the altar? What am I trying to say? Am I trying to say that food offered to idols has some significance? Or that idols are really gods? Verse 20 here. No, not at all. I am saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not God, and I don't want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat from the Lord's table and sit at the table of demons too. What? Do we dare rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you think that you are stronger than he is? You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Right? He's going back to that principle again. Not everything is beneficial. So don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. Don't be concerned for your own good. Guys, what is he saying here? He's talking about your own rights and knowledge. And he only asks one question, right? What's the harm to me? I feel like the Corinthian Christians at this time were saying, you know, what's the harm to me? Instead of only asking that question, you know, I think they need to also ask, okay, what good can this be for me, right? And I feel like they're just trying to justify their actions. So on the other side of this Christian liberties, right, we have people who would just say, well, I'm going to go drink alcohol because I can. Is that the right attitude to have? Decide for yourself. Decide for yourself. Just because someone is fine with for me does not mean that I should do it. My own rights or what I know to be permitted for myself are not the standards for which I judge my behavior. I must consider what is loving, what is the loving thing to do towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't cause your brother to stumble. All right, guys, 25. So you may eat the meat. Eat the meat, that's fantastic. Eat any meat that has been sold at the marketplace without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And if someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered to you and do it without raising question of conscience. But suppose someone tells you this meat was offered to an idol. Don't eat it. Don't eat it. Excuse me. Lost my place. No. There, yeah. Out of consideration for the conscience and for the one who told you. It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. For why should my freedom, and this is where he gets, it's kind of confusing. Then he goes back to this thought. For why should my freedom be limited to what someone else thinks? If I can thank God for food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? So I think Paul here, he isn't prohibiting socializing with other Christians. He's talking about, especially through 23 and 30, or 25 and 30, he's talking about, okay, don't go and worship at their pagan temples. I feel like he's saying, okay, yeah, go talk to these pagan people, you know, go like talk to them about Christ, but don't worship with them. And then he says this in verse 30, right? If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? So that is, if I eat with a clear conscience, and offending no one else's conscience, why should I be condemned for eating it? Since the food itself is not the problem. The food itself is not the problem, right? Is smoking the problem in itself? It's up to you. Again, no one should judge another Christian who can eat meat that's sacrificed to idols, as long as they don't violate their own conscience or somebody else's. You guys following me? You with me? Great. Okay, guys, so I want to give you an example here. And if you're at your house and, you know, say you're enjoying your Christian liberties, you're enjoying a cigar and a glass of wine. Okay? Again, ask your conscience, is that wrong for you? It might be wrong for you, but it might not be wrong for somebody else. Think about that. And I think, too, I think other Christians shouldn't come to your house, or they should, you know, listen to me here. They shouldn't come to your house and condemn you for eating that. I know there was a story about D.L. Moody, and I'm sure you guys are familiar with this one, D.L. Moody and Spurgeon, right? And D.L. Moody comes over, and he wanted to meet Spurgeon, and Spurgeon's holding the big cigar, you know, and he had no problem with it at all. And, you know, D.L. Moody's sitting there, what are you doing? You're smoking this. And he pokes him. You know, D.L. Moody was a fat guy, so he poked him. He's like, well, what are you doing being fat? You know what I mean? So it's like, okay, one's external, one, you know, is external. But, yeah, think about that, guys. And, again, it may seem that Paul is being inconsistent here. It may seem like that. You know, you can't do this, you can't do that. But he is being very consistent according to one principle and one principle alone, liberty within the limits of love. Liberty within the limits of love. So guys, let's keep going here. Verse 31. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We just memorized that verse, right? So don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I too try to please everyone in the church. Excuse me. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentile or the church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. And then I think verse 11 here, I'm sorry, chapter 11, verse 1, if you go back up, kind of ties into this. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. It's part of that thought, I believe so. What do we do for the glory of God? You do it all for the glory of God. What does this mean? The purpose of our lives isn't to see how much we can get away with and still be Christians. Rather, it's to glorify God. So if the Christian Corinthians would have kept this principle in mind from the beginning of the issue, how much easier would have made everything? Think about that. And I do want to speak to those who have been condemned for something, because I feel for you. Because I grew up in a culture where it was Pentecostal, but it was to the extreme. Like, we're legalistic over here, but the form camps over there. And it got like, this is wrong, you don't do it, and here's why. And I'm like, wait, that's not what my Bible tells me. So I'm struggling with these things and that I see in Scripture. Like, okay, is this strictly condemned or it's not? Well, this is what my parents said. This is what they believe. What is truth? Truth is Jesus. Truth is in the Bible. Go with what the Word of God says. So I want to speak to those who have ever felt ashamed or belittled by a fellow believer for enjoying the things that legalism has bound you by. You have been set free. Now get this, guys. You have been set free from the spirit of legalism by Jesus. And I want to remind you. Here's a slide. Check this out. Throw that up there. What does that say, guys? What does that say? So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Amen. There is no condemnation. You can't condemn me. Why? Because I'm in Christ Jesus. You can't. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. That is the best verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Who can then condemn me? No one. Amen. I want to close with this thought. This is the thought that the guy I like to quote a lot, Charles Spurgeon, he said this. He talks about doing this for the glory of God. You want to throw that up there, Ryan? You got that? There it is. It says, I intend to smoke a good cigar to the glory of God before I go to bed tonight. It said, if anybody can show me in the Bible the command, thou shalt not smoke, I am ready to keep it. But I haven't found it yet. I find 10 commandments, and it's as much as I can do to keep them, and it's with no desire to make them 11 or 12. I wish to say that I am not ashamed of anything, whatever that I do, and I don't feel that smoking makes me ashamed. Therefore, I mean to smoke to the glory of God. That's pushing the boundaries of what you might have been taught. That's pushing the boundary. And I feel like that's good. And I want to encourage you not to go out and go have a beer or smoke. Like, that's, again, that's to your conscience. That's just one of the things. That's a good example. Or not to wear a head covering, to wear a head covering, whatever it is that you are fighting with internally. But I want to push you to critically think, why are you doing those things? And why are you not doing those things? And think about it. Guys, I just, you know, I think too, like for me, I want to be completely transparent with you guys. And I want to tell you this, because, you know, I believe, like, for my own conviction, I don't believe it's wrong for a lot of these things. I believe they're permissible. I'm not going to undo them around other people. So for me, guys, on Friday night, I was with my buddy, and I had a big cigar, and we were singing hymns on a guitar. And for me, that was freeing, because I was with my brother in Christ, and you can condemn me all you want, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, so there's that. But I'm just saying, guys, I did it for the glory of God. And I didn't believe there was anything wrong with what I was doing. Now, am I saying that you should go out and do the same? Like, no, that's your conviction. And I'm not trying to make you stumble. I'm not trying to make you fall. Believe me, if you have an issue with something, come talk to me. Come talk to John. We'll help you. But that's one of those Christian liberties that it's like, you know what? I enjoy these things, and I'm going to do it to the glory of God. And it's not out of habit, but it's out of enjoyment. I want to turn your minds real fast to a book. If you look at Romans chapter 9, and this is great, guys. Romans chapter 9, I'm going to look in verse 31. But the people of Israel who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of trusting Him, trusting in Him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path, and God warned them of this in the scripture. He says, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall, but anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Guys, that's heavy. We're not trying to follow a set of rules. We're following Christ. And if you're trying to follow a set of rules, you're going to stumble over them. You're going to stumble over Christ because He's right there and He's got these big open arms. In fact, He wants you. He's right here right now and He wants you. And this is what He says, guys. Go back to Deuteronomy. Check this out. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. This is the heart of the gospel here. It says, the Lord your God will change your heart in the hearts of all your descendants so that you will love Him with all of your heart, soul, and that you may live. God, Jesus wants your heart. He doesn't want your legalism. He doesn't want your religion. He wants your heart. Don't condemn someone else. Don't judge someone else. But lead them to Christ. Love them as Christ loves you. So guys, would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, I don't know why you brought me here to MCA. Maybe somebody needed to hear this message today about something that they struggle with or have struggled with for years, Lord. But I pray, Lord, if anybody's hurting, let them come. God, if anybody needs you right now, Jesus, let them come. Lord, if anybody is just going through the ringer of legalism and trying to think, why are they doing things that they think it's silly, Lord, I pray that they question those things. I pray they bring them to you, God, and I pray that their conscience and your Holy Spirit will help them. God, I want these men and women to know that they can live in freedom through Jesus Christ, whether that be through addiction, whether it be through some other kind of sin, Lord. God, there's freedom in Jesus, and I pray, Lord, that they get it. I pray, God, that you just would just be with them right now. Comfort them. Lord, let your Holy Spirit just work and move in these people's hearts today, God. God, let them come, and if they're struggling with something, help them to just reach out and have a conversation with one of us, Lord. Please, Lord, I thank you for them, and I pray you bless them in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.